Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses and the people that hate their guts. We experience a little bit of that. If you decide, and some of you already know this, when you decide that you're going to stick with what's in this book, we have such a society now, such a quote-unquote Christian world that absolutely has grown to despise the King James Bible. They hate it. And to me, and I don't like judging people. I don't like saying, well, they're saved, they're not saved. But when you see the fierceness come out of people against the Bible, against the King James, to me, that's not the Holy Spirit of God. That is a different spirit. I don't like saying that, but it really is the truth. When you have the real, true Spirit of God in you, He is drawing you to His Word, to His perfect Word, and people hate it. They hate, watch this now, they hate the two witnesses, Old and New Testament. So all the modern Bible scholars that are rewriting the Bible as we speak, the Hebrew Roots sacred name people who hate the King James Bible, Hebrew Roots people hate most of the New Testament. I mean, they're not going to actually say, we hate the New Testament. That's not in their doctrinal statement, but you can hear it in their teaching. They hate Paul. They hate the way this King James is written, and because it doesn't prove their doctrine. And so when they start teaching you their stuff about how you got to keep the law, which you don't, I don't care how much of it you do, you don't keep the law. When they start telling you all this stuff, they have to rewrite most of the New Testament in order to get that doctrine out of it. They don't like the way it's written. And I've read some who absolutely hate Paul, and one person in particular who even questioned whether or not Galatians should even be in the Bible. They were writing, and because they already had this Hebrew Roots mentality, we got to keep the Torah, they were reading the Galatians, and they were going, nah, That doesn't belong in the Bible. We think someone else wrote that. Some Greco-Roman paganized infidel wrote that. Well, no, the Apostle Paul wrote it. He wrote it with the apostolic authority. It's in the Bible. God put it in His Word, and you ought to listen to it. But see, that's the typical nature. What we don't like out of the Bible, we throw out. That's what people are doing. So they hate. This is about people hating the two witnesses. I'll show you what I mean in a little bit. Revelation chapter 11, verse 6. Let me back up to verse 3, because there's something I want to share here. Verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,200 and 80 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Remember that statement, because, well, we'll see it in a little bit. And then in verse 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. We covered that last week. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. We're going to show you a picture of that. And have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now I'm going to, you know what, I'll keep reading. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So you have to say that that is Jerusalem. But it has a spiritual name. Earthly Jerusalem is not heavenly Jerusalem. It is Sodom and Egypt. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. I can tell you, my brother-in-law, he's an embalmer. He's a mortician. He runs a service. He is the coroner in this county. I've been with him to pick up dead bodies, some that were 3.5, 4 days old. That's bad. I'm telling you, it's bad. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. They tormented them because people didn't like what they said. They were prophesying. They were witnessing of what God said, the Word of God, and they didn't like it. They tormented them. When the gospel is preached, the Word of God is preached, devils inside of people get tormented. Remember the devil, I can't remember what story. Why art thou son of the Most High God? Why art thou tormenting us before the time? Verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. I just like this. But anyway, let's get to something that is very interesting. Because here this is why so many people believe that at least one of these witnesses could very well be Elijah, the real Elijah. John the Baptist was a prefiguring of Elijah. And you know what? I'm going to make a note here because there is there's a prophecy. I can't remember exactly where it is off the top of my head, so I'll make a note and try to get that to you. You can study it out in advance of next study that actually says Elijah's going to come. And so when John the Baptist came on the scene, people were saying, well, he's Elias. But he said, no, I'm not. I'm not Elijah. John the Baptist was a prototype. He was a prefiguring, a picture of what was to come. John the Baptist preceded the ministry of Jesus Christ, and so the Bible says that Elijah is going to come before that great day of the Lord. And so notice that these two witnesses are the two candlesticks, the two olive trees that stand before the God of the earth. And we looked in, I think it was Zechariah, where we see this prophecy where the two olive trees are standing before the God of all the earth. Notice that these two witnesses, the Bible says they have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So we naturally have to go back and look at Moses and Elijah, because that's sort of the common idea of who these are, although some say it's Elijah and Enoch, because they're the two in the Bible that went to heaven and did not see death. And then here they're killed. But let's look at it. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Listen to what Elijah said. Very, very interesting phrase. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. That is exactly, these are the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And this phrase is coming out of his mouth. So it does appear to me that Elijah is identifying himself as one of these witnesses. I can't say it 100% for sure. Again, their names are not given here in Revelation 11. But we have a link. We have a tie-in here between Elijah, the fact that in 1 Kings chapter 18, let's look at another piece of evidence. 1 Kings 18, 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came. I didn't finish 1 Kings 17, 1. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So the two witnesses, these have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Then in 1 Kings 18, verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, shew thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And we're going to find out a little bit later on, in the book of James, actually, that it was exactly 3.5 years that Elijah said, it's not going to rain until I say so. And then exactly 3.5 years later, God said, Elijah, go see Ahab, and then I'm going to cause it to rain. Now, before we get that far, I always like to look a little bit deeper into the text of the scriptures and just find something that you and I could use for today, something to always bear in mind, something that I can stir your memory up with. That's what Peter always talked about. And that's really the office of a preacher, a prophet, or a man of God, or a pastor of some kind, evangelist or whatever, a teacher, is to stir up the remembrance of the Word of God, to direct people's thoughts and attentions to what is in the Bible. They are a helps ministry in that they, a good Bible teacher, good preacher, good pastor, and there are still many good guys out there that are trying to do this. Their job, and they realize their job, is to stir up your minds in remembrance of what the Word of God said. In other words, to draw your attention to the pages of the Bible, to help and aid in understanding based upon what the Holy Spirit has shown them from the Word of God. This is why Brother Reg preached this one time. A call to preach is a call to study. And the preacher, the teacher must study this book. He must study the whole counsel of God and declare it unto everybody. But as far as him being the authority or the authority of what God said, in that sense, he's no different than anybody else. But when he preaches this book, he preaches it with authority because the book has authority. And so what has always happened over the course of the years, and it's happening now, is that people will elevate the man of God or the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, the scholar, or whatever, saying, you tell us what God said. My job is to show you what God said, where he said it, and what else he's saying in relation to that, if that helps you. And I know that God gives these gifts to certain men. I have a peculiar gift that God has given me. It's not by my own merits. It's certainly not by my own good deeds or my good looks or my intellect or whatever. But I have men that I love dearly, that I respect greatly, men of the Word of God, who they have a wisdom that God gives them. I have to get it from them. And I'm perfectly content with that. I know that God uses them. Anyway, I'm rambling, but the bottom line is, when a man of God, or even a woman of God, there's an accountability that comes with handling this word. Paul talked about that we have not handled the Word of God deceitfully. In other words, any rube can create a doctrine, find a verse that kind of says that in the Bible, and then teach it to be true. Anybody can do that. That's easy. Jim Baker, when he was in prison, he wrote down every word that Jesus said. He figured out God was showing him that Jesus didn't like rich people. Jim Baker, that's what he did. And he explained in a book that he wrote, I've got a copy of it, Prosperity and the Coming Apocalypse or something like that. Anyway, he explained in there that what he did was he would have a staff meeting. These guys would help him figure out how to get another $1 million out of the people that day on the TV show. They would write out a sermon, and then they would go find little scriptures to back it up. That's handling the Word of God deceitfully. You and I have an obligation with people. I am in fear and in awe and respect of God. Before whom I stand is what Elijah was saying. I have to go stand before God one of these days, and I have to give an account of the things that have come out of my mouth, the things that I've done. I have to give an account like a steward. God has given me a stewardship over the Word of God. And I have to go, just like in the parable in Matthew, I have to go give an account for that. I have to say, God, well, I said this, and this is why I said it. And so I pray about this a lot, because I've asked God, even before anybody had heard of Mike Hoggard, God, I don't want to teach. I'm not interested in telling anybody anything that's wrong. I don't want to do that. It's not my nature. I'm not saying I can't lie. I got it in me. But I really, when it comes to this book, I have a conscience. And my conscience would bother me if I decided to go off on my own tangent and just teach whatever I wanted to teach, or if I just went along with a particular line and I didn't really see it bared out in the scriptures. And that has been the case in several occasions. And I just, there's some say, well, how come you don't believe this? Well, I don't see it in the Bible. I don't see it unless you can help me with it. I don't see it in here. because I have to stand not before the councils of men. I'm not accountable to any other people other than God. I have to go stand before God. That's a terrible thing, to be standing before God. And you have to give an account. This is what drove these prophets when God put His Spirit on them. And they had to say what God told them to say. It caused them to weep. God, I don't want to say that. It caused them stress. It caused them punishment. It caused them prison. It caused them death. But they had to say it because there was something that they feared more than men. It was God. It's like God telling Ezekiel, don't be afraid of their faces. They're going to hate your guts. You're not going to have a very successful ministry, except for the success that you do what I tell you to do. There's your success right there. So just throw that in there. Each one of us is going to stand before God and tell what we did with these two books, with these witnesses. Give an account for how we handled the Word of God. Anyway, so back to this connection here between Elijah and the two witnesses. We see that Elijah, at his word, said there's not going to be rain or dew. And then later on, God said, go ahead now, and because we're going to send rain. And Elijah did exactly what God told him to do. Something interesting, if you just want a spiritual connection with dew nor rain these years. In the book of Amos, God said there's going to be a famine in the land, not of bread nor of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. He said, my doctrine shall distill as the dew, as the gentle rain. So you can look at this as an absence of the blessing of the teaching of God. I believe in its literal account that these guys can hold back rain for 3.5 years. But also the spiritual aspect of it is that it seems to match up with what Amos was saying. There's going to be a famine. Famines are caused by lack of rain. And God, I think God during this time is sending word to the world, I ain't teaching you nothing. I'm not going to tell you my mysteries. I'm not going to tell you that there's no gospel going to be preached or anything like that. Just something to look at in there. Now, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. Here's a beautiful, beautiful thing in this lesson about the water and the rain. And Elijah said unto Ahab, 1 Kings 18, 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain, showers of blessing. I love that song. There is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Now remember, rain, let's say in this case, rain's a picture of the Word of God, His doctrine. Hang on here. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. He went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Think about, and I've done this study a lot, but it's a beautiful study. Study the right hand of God. This is like, it's like a picture of Christ is what it is. Christ is at the right hand of God. And all through especially in the Psalms, you'll see thy right hand hath purchased. Thy right hand has saved him, the saving strength of thy right hand. So think of the right hand as like the New Testament, the picture of the coming of the Lord. And so the day of the Lord is at hand. And it's a cloud. He's coming in the clouds. So this is not, it says like a man's hand. This is not just some metaphorical, look at that cloud. I see a turtle. I see a dragon. This is put into the text of the Bible on purpose. To draw you to this idea of the coming of the Lord being at hand and the symbolism of the hand. 27 bones in this hand, 27 books in the New Testament. High five. I love it. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, that's the loins girded with truth, and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Beautiful, beautiful. Just study the hand in the scriptures. Study the right hand especially. And keep in mind, when you lay a hand on someone, when Joseph had Jacob lay his hands on Manasseh and Ephraim, he was giving them the new covenant blessing, the new promise, 27 bones, 27 books. Oh, I love that. Then we get into the plague of turning water into blood. Here we find this. So we have Elijah being a prototype of one of these witnesses. Now we have Moses being a prototype of the other witness. And thou shalt, Exodus 6, verse or 7, verse 16, thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord. Four of the most powerful words in all the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod. The rod is a picture of Christ. Was cast down to the ground, became a serpent as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and so on. He said, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river. They shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water. Think of the smell of rotting fish and rotting, congealing blood. Ugh. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and put all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Some people, some very, very intelligent people, what happened in ancient Egypt was there was a volcano eruption and massive amounts of red clay and lava spewed into the river, and it says blood, not red, dirty water. It's blood. That's what I believe. Both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Now, I had mentioned this idea in the first part of the Comic Con about all of these people in the Bible who have, through the powers of devils, have extraordinary superpowers. The man possessed of Legion, he had power to break iron chains like Superman, all right? But then these magicians who, when Moses cast down his rod and became a serpent, the magician said, Pharaoh, watch this. They did the same thing. It was not an illusion. It was not prestidigitation. They turned into serpents. I like the fact that Aaron's serpent swallowed up the other ones. I love that. High five. Okay. But here, Pharaoh's magicians have the power to do the same thing. Now, here's my point with this. Lying signs and wonders. The devil will give his false prophets, plural, and one in particular in the book of Revelation 13, power to perform miracles. Like Peter Popoff with this water from the River Jordan that has miraculous healing powers. Anyway, that guy gives me a Jezebel-y ache, okay? These false prophets have, I believe, from devils, have the power to do and perform signs and wonders. Got an email from someone, I was reading it yesterday, and they're talking about how their area is just overrun by this false prophet who's doing all these healings and all this stuff. And she said, my son has a very big problem. He's never been healed. I dare this guy to come heal my son. And these guys, these fake healers, they won't go in hospitals. These people that show up on stage, oh, I've got a backache. I've got backaches. Big deal. People that they roll in wheelchairs, if they get up and walk, they didn't need the wheelchair to begin with. There's been people who've seen the con artistry going on. They'll take people, put them in wheelchairs. But people who legitimately have problems, they never make it up on the stage. Proven fact. I knew a guy that played one of those Hammond B3 organs with a Leslie speaker for, I'll just say the name, Shambach, R.W. Shambach. And a lot of things he told me about stuff that goes on at those meetings. Okay, but he said it's a joke. It's a joke. It's a fraud. It's a farce. It's what it is. Anyway, and it hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh turned and went. God allowed that, by the way. He allowed his magicians to do that so Pharaoh would harden his heart. You know why? God wasn't done. God knew that he was going to perform 10 plagues, and the 10th one was going to be the destruction of the firstborn. So it's a picture of Christ. And Pharaoh turned and went to his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled, and after that the Lord had smitten the river. Here we have 7 days. We have this prophet servant going seven times. That to me is significant. Does it speak of a 7-year process? I don't know yet. I really don't know. Because here, when we're dealing with the two witnesses, we're only dealing with a 3.5-year process. But it is a multiple of seven. 7 times 6 months. So there's a connection there, and it's something that I am continuing to study out and looking for wisdom. So now we have a picture of Elijah. We have a picture of Moses. God's showing us the prototypes. God's showing us in Revelation 11 that even though these prophets have the ability to, you know, fire out of their mouth and turn water to blood, nobody listens. Their hearts get hardened, just like Pharaoh's did. Pharaoh said, my guys can do that. That ain't nothing. And I think there's going to be signs and wonders during this time from false prophets who are going to say, look at what we can do. And everybody's going to go, okay, we're not going to listen to these guys. Could they repent? I don't know. They don't. No one repents during this time. Very interesting. James chapter 5 talks about Elias, which is Elijah, was a man subject, and that's for all you people that, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. See, that's pretty specific, isn't it? A time, times, and dividing of times. 1260 days, 42 months. And he prayed again, and in heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, here's what I like about this. This is what helps me. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was not some super guy that never had an inkling of doing anything wrong. When the Bible says he was subject to them, a subject is someone who is ruled over by something. I am the king. These are my subjects. The Bible talks about, for the creature is made subject to vanity, so that the same could be subjected in hope. In other words, we don't have the fulfillment that Joel Osteen says you're going to have now. We don't have that. We're given vain things. Every gospel that Joel and these other people preach is a vain gospel because it promises them temporal or temporary things. And it's vanity. It's the same vanity that Solomon. Solomon had all that stuff, and he said it's a joke. It's nothing. So anyway, we are subject to vanity. In other words, vanity rules over us. You ever wonder why there are certain days when everything goes bad? Okay, your hair, you can't get your hair fixed right. You lose your keys. Your car won't start. I mean, I've had those days, and I just get so angry. God, why do you let this stuff happen? And the Holy Ghost just quotes Scripture, the creature is made subject to vanity. And it's like, Mike, if you had it really good down here, you wouldn't want heaven. You'd want what Joel Osteen wants. You don't want that. God, you're right. I don't want that. I'm mad. I don't like this. I don't like making mistakes. I don't like being a failure. I don't like being subject to the passions of this world. I don't like that. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. But he prayed. He knew how to pray. And I've had people say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm even saved. I don't feel very holy. I've done things. I keep doing things, keep saying the wrong thing. I have multiple problems. I don't know. Why would God ever hear my prayer? Because you have a mediator who is perfect. See, God won't hear your prayer but through the mediator, Jesus Christ, who satisfies all the demands of a holy God. I believe you ought to live righteous. I believe you ought to live holy lives. I believe you ought to live clean lives. Don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But there are some people out there that are trying to push personal holiness as the only way to God. God won't hear you unless you're living right. God won't do anything unless you're doing right. God will. And I'll be honest with you. According to the scriptures, there is not one thing that we can do, even if it's 1,000 good things in the Bible, that satisfies God. Because we'll always do the one thing that'll mess it all up. Ezekiel 33. That's what it says. In the day that a righteous man, in his righteousness, in the day that he transgresses, all of his righteousness is gone. This is why when we are saved, truly born again, we have not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. So, Pastor, you saying I can do whatever I want to and get away with it, go to heaven? Listen, if God's your daddy, you know for a fact that you can't just do whatever you want to and get away with it. He'll beat you nearly to death over it. And you'll just be going, oh, God, I wish I hadn't done that. See how simple the Bible makes it? Anyway. I just like that part of it. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. So you know what? Whenever you feel like that you're worthless, no good, the devil's walked all over you, you feel like a big failure, like you promise God, I'm not going to do this anymore, I'm not going to say this anymore, I'm not going to be around these people anymore, God, I'm not going to do this, God, I'm not going to do this, and all those promises, you broke every one of them. Pray. Okay? Pray. Now, something else here. Let's see here. Let's go to... this is something that was very interesting to me. Notice in verse 7 of Revelation 11, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make..." Now, look very closely at the words here. "Shall make war against them and shall overcome them." Now, I have a possibility, an idea. I don't know it yet. But I want you to look in Revelation 13, speaking of the beast. And it's very interesting. In Revelation 11 and Revelation 17, it mentions the beast rising up out of the pit. Revelation 13, it's mentioning the beast rising up out of the sea. Are they one and the same? I think they're related. Something that you can study out, and a good friend of mine, and we're just kind of doing this little study of these words and ideas in the Bible. Something you can study out in the scriptures is this idea of the sea being sort of like a barrier between this world, this dimension, and the other dimension, like the fourth dimension or the spiritual realm. Genesis, on the day of creation, God divided the waters, and there's waters up here for a firmament, and God dwells in the firmament of heaven. So it seems like there's a water barrier, a sea barrier, as it were, of some sort of water that separates us from the realm of God or heaven. The book of Job talks about how he spread the sky over us as a molten looking glass, like a mirror. When you look in water, it's a mirror. You see that the throne of God in Revelation 4 and Ezekiel 1 is on a sea of glass like crystal. Solomon actually built that into his temple. The waters being a barrier between here and heaven and between here and hell. So the beast rising up out of the pit, and the Bible mentions in several places the pit having no water. And there's no water in hell, we know that. So the barrier between hell that's on fire and this world being a water barrier. So it's just something to just kind of keep in mind. We know that there is subterranean water. We know that a layer of water exists between this crust, mantle, or whatever, and the core of the earth. So just kind of consider that. By the way, the word sea is mentioned 400 times exactly in King James Bible. The number four always presents you with the spiritual or fourth dimensional realm. All right? So just kind of ponder that. But anyway, back to the scriptures. Notice that in Revelation 11, the beast that shall rise up out of the pit shall make war against them and overcome them. Revelation 13, 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war. Here he is, shall make war with the saints, with them, the two witnesses, who would be saints, and to overcome them and shall overcome them. So there, to me, there is an undeniable connection between the beast making war against the two witnesses and overcoming them, and the beast making war with the saints and overcoming them. All right? Are the saints here mentioned, the two witnesses? That's the question that's in my mind. And I can't ignore the similarities in the text here. I can't do it. So that leads me to believe, even though I don't have understanding of it, that it's possible that the saints here mentioned in Revelation 13 are the two witnesses. So just, you know, write that as a note down and consider that and ponder that, all right? Now, listen to, and this beast represents everybody that hates the Bible. And I mentioned to you that this is where we're going with this. Matthew 23, 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, that's who these guys are, garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. He says in verse 33, ye serpents, the beast, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. I'm telling you, people, get ready. Get ready. There's a growing number of people in the church, mind you, that hate the Word of God, the pure Word of God. They hate it. Their spirit in them is gonna not be able to stand it one of these days. Marvel not when persecution or tribulation arises. Did I just say that? Marvel not at it. Just study the word tribulation. That's all I ask you to do. Study the word. Verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Abel, he was a prophet. What prophesied about Abel? His righteous blood speaketh unto the ground. Christ's blood speaketh things better than that of Abel. Matthew 10, 28, fear not them which kill the body. See, these guys, they weren't afraid of that beast, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This goes back to what I said originally about Elijah. Elijah knew that Ahab and Elijah knew that Jezebel hated his guts, wanted him dead. And it caused him a lot of, and he ran off. And he said, you know, I want to die. I am not better than my fathers. It is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life. But he realized he had to say what God told him to say, and he couldn't hide it from God, or from man, because he feared God more than he feared man. And I am, in my life, I'm sort of a fearful guy. I don't say things to people. I'm not good in, you know, groups of people. And I just want to... Now, if someone asks me a question, I don't have a problem giving an answer. I never back down from that. But to be assertive with certain people or whatever, I'm very afraid. I don't like to knock doors. Okay? And witness and soul win that. I don't... That makes me sick to my stomach just thinking about it. Believe it or not, you put me in front of a camera and, hi, how you doing? That's because there's no one here. Behind a pulpit, I have, God gives me a boldness. But personally, I don't have it. So there is a natural fear in me of the faces of men. But that's why God said, don't be afraid of their faces. And so when God has me speak, I'm not normally afraid. Because they can kill me. They can try to destroy my life, my reputation, my family, or whatever. But I'm going to keep saying what God tells me to say until I draw my last breath. Matthew 17:22, the Bible says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again, and they were exceeding sorry. You see, even Jesus, they killed Jesus. They killed their prophet. The beast overcame them, made war against them and overcame them. Matthew 24:5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Study the word trouble and troubled and troublings. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nations, what we're seeing right now in this country, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. We put an E on the end of that, and now you know what it says. Diverse places, okay? Swimming pools. Diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Study sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. And this is where, and I'm going to be nice about it, because I have a lot of respect for people who love the King James Bible. Some people unhook this in their eschatology. That's not for us. That's for Israel, the tribulation saints. It doesn't say that. It doesn't. The text doesn't say it. And so I don't have really anything that allows me to unhook it and put it on somebody else. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. You should be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Let me read one more verse, Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Now, I have this theory that says the Hebrew Roots movement was started by the Jews. Who hate, they, listen, Hagar hated Sarah. That was a type. Hagar represents Mount Sinai and those born under Mount Sinai, the Israelites, the Jews, who are saying, oh, it's got to keep the law, that's the law, no New Testament, no Messiah yet. Or the Hebrew Roots people, who are taking you back to Hagar, to Mount Sinai, and they hate your guts. They hate you. They hate you. Look through the book of Acts. The fiercest opponents to the gospel being preached in the book of Acts was not Rome. It was the Jews. And Rome, all these Roman governors were constantly afraid of letting Paul loose because of the Jews. The Jews always stirred everybody up against them. They don't want that gospel preached. They don't want the good news of grace being preached that says that you do not earn merits with God. God just loves you and puts favor on you. They hate it. And they'll hate you for preaching the gospel. They'll hate you for standing on this book. They'll hate you. They will try to destroy you. They'll go after your children. They won't play fair. They're going to call you names. They're going to threaten you. And there's going to come a day when God is going to allow them to carry it out. Whatever they want to do to you, it's what it says. They're going to kill some of you. Arm yourself. Not with guns, and I've got an AK-37, and I'm... Arm yourself likewise. Be ready. Be ready. And God will help you stand. Thousands and thousands of martyrs before us. They did it. If God helped them do it, God help us. If they can burn Christians at the stake, burn them alive with them screaming in agony, they're in heaven. God can help you do it too. Anyway, this is a tough lesson to take. But remember, the beast was able to, the two most powerful witnesses that ever have touched this earth, these two witnesses, God allowed the beast to overcome them and kill them. But it was all for God's glory, because when they rose again 3.5 days later from their stinking, corrupted, grotesque bodies, after 3 days out in the sun, 3.5 days out in the sun, ugh. And they rose up to heaven in a cloud, and everybody's just going, I love it. Absolutely love it. All right, listen, God bless you. I love you, and hope you've enjoyed the lesson. Keep praying for us. Keep us in your prayers, and God will protect us. All right, we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.